Let me pray. Father, draw us today in this truth, these truths of the putting on. Adorn your children, your people, with grace and graces of life. Do great things in us. Warm our hearts to the truth. Magnify the glory of your Son, not just in the Word, but in the living it out. The power of God on your children. Blessed be your holy name today. Amen. Old man, old garments. New man, new garments. Do you understand what I'm saying? Old man, old garments. A new man, new garments. This is the truth of what Paul has been speaking to and is elaborating on here in these verses we just read. After my mom died back in February, Krista and our daughters spent some time going through my mom's closet. Now, this wasn't just your average size closet. It took some time. Mom's closet had decades of clothes in it. And so here you have Krista and Janae and Charity and Bethany, and I think Michaela was there some. Jalen, you might have been there some. And so here are the ladies in my mom's closet, plenty of room, mind you, for them to be in there. And all these clothes were hanging, and it was emotional. But one of the days when I was there, I went back there and watched them for a little bit, and then I would go in another part of the house. And I would hear these statements that the girls would say to their mom, "Look at this." And then they would just cackle. They'd laugh like Nana would wear that thing. And then a few minutes would go by and I'd hear them say again, "Oh, Mom, look at this one." And then the girls would go, "Oh, wow." Oh. Kind of like when Esther walked in her wedding gown, right? When I turned and saw her in the hallway, it's quite a sight to see that. And so the girls were seeing the decades of my mom's life, not all of them, not every decade. Mom was 80. But they saw the former years of my mom's life, stuff that she wouldn't have been wearing now. And then they saw the clothes she wore those last years of my mom's life. My mom had old garments and she had new garments. It's a picture for us. Paul is speaking in this letter to the Colossian Christians, which is alive, and a letter to us right now, today. He's speaking of our union, the Christian's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you are now wearing a new wardrobe. That's what you're to be wearing. Not the things that we saw in verse 5. Fleshly things. Not the things we saw in verse 8. Anger and wrath and the things of unredeemed men. But the things of Jesus Christ, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear Him, using that as a phrase, as a statement. Jesus Christ gives us a new wardrobe. And we grow in it. It's beautiful. It's fully adorned. It's magnificent. And you see it in other saints, and yes, it's in you too. But you want more of the wardrobe to be on display. We're not talking about the praise of men. We're talking about your life, right? This is a language about your life, how you live, what flows out of you, what do people see? What do they acknowledge or realize that God, the Holy Spirit, is upon you? It is visible, saints. It is visible. And as he said to the Romans about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a living display, it's a picture, it's a portrayal of the one great Savior. So that's what Paul is dealing with here in Colossians 3, and we're gonna go on from today and next time and the next time. And I want to say that, by the way, this adornment that we're talking about in Christ, it's not temporary. Now, you ladies over here, the bridesmaids, I know Eric is over here somewhere, and where is Eric? But the bridesmaids were pretty amazing, your dresses yesterday. But you're not wearing them today, are you? You don't look quite as excited today as you looked yesterday, if I can say that. But you were adorned for the occasion. But the picture of them and their sister is to be the living picture of every Christian. They are to be living Christ. It's to be on them. You don't just hang it up. You don't just put it away. This adornment that's in Jesus Christ is beautiful. It's upon you in your journey here. You'll feel it some days, as Lee said earlier, pretty shabby, sloppy. Where did Brother Lee go? He used the word sloppy. We do feel pretty sloppy at times, don't we? But the Christian life, as Paul will expand on here, is to be beautiful. In fact, this wardrobe of growing in Christ Jesus gets more beautiful as the years go by. Men don't have clothing. Women don't have clothing that do that. Christ, in the spiritual realities of walking with Him, makes your life more and more beautiful to others. Now, beloved, if you get hold of this truth, these next few verses can not only help you, but they can encourage you or stimulate you on in the realities of what Paul is going to enlarge upon here through the rest of this chapter, but particularly the next three verses. You need relationship or help in every relationship. And by adorning or wearing Christ, every relationship is impacted. So today I've titled this sermon, The Garments of Christians, Part 1. It's going to be three parts to this. Verse 12 is part 1. Verse 13 will be part 2. And verse 14 will be part 3. This is the garments. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's the picture of the Christian life. And he gives us five virtues today, Paul does. He gives us five characteristics in chapter 3, verse 12, in a sense that seem to almost contrast the five negatives we saw in verse 5 and the five negatives we saw in verse 8. Now he says, these are the beautiful things. These are the garments to be worn. These are the ones that will endure to the end. Saints, today as you leave and as you hear, put these on. Some of them you have already with great joy. Some others you're not growing in the same pace in. But they're all connected. Some of the studies you'll read on these five virtues that Paul talks about, they overlap. You'll show, they'll show them. They all are interconnected. You don't just say, well, this one and this one I take seriously. The others I don't do well in. All of these are growing in grace. They're the garments of the Christian. So wear them. Love them. Let God grow you in them. So go back to the verse 12. First, the truth about them. Look at the beginning. Put on, therefore, okay, that's the picture, the metaphor of the garments of the Christian, their life, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, we need to stop right here before I get to the garments. We get to right here is Paul's basis. You understand, when you look at this brief statement, the massive theology of what Paul has said here in the Christians' lives there in Colossae. He says, put on therefore, or because of who you are, and he says, the elect of God. That's how the King James renders it. This is election. How many of you were in the Bible study earlier? Point number two. In terms of the doctrines of the grace of God. Point number two is unconditional election. God choosing, electing sinners to bring into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's right here. Lee wouldn't have gone to this text because it's not considered one of the classic texts in the New Testament. But it's right here, saints. The Colossian Christians have been set apart or been chosen by God to be redeemed, to go from darkness to light into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He's saying to the Colossian Christians, you are elect or you've been chosen of God. Isn't that how the ESV says it? Chosen ones. God's chosen ones. Saints, you can't deny the text here. God is active. He is the active one in salvation. He acts upon us and we respond. When men feel guilt, sin, the crushing, the weight of their condemnation, and they turn to the one true Savior, it is the grace of God that's doing it. It's mystical. It's incredible. It's the divine work of the Holy Spirit, but it's God doing it, God working. And so He says, you are the chosen ones. His entire admonition of putting on is based on this union with Christ because God has done it. He's made you His child. Yes, saints, God in His good pleasure, which Lee covered earlier, God in His own good pleasure brought you into salvation. God doesn't just set things out and let men pick and choose. That is a false and wrong biblical view. God is sovereign. God is good. God is great and glorious, and all is His redeeming work. And we need to see it that way, and we need to understand that the Christian lives a certain way because they've been called into a certain family. He chooses us to be His children. And He says, holy. He says, as the elect of God. Now, think of the Colossian Christians the first time this letter was read out loud to them. Well, I've said that before. And then they would reread it and they'd go through it. And he would say, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Can you imagine them grappling with that, trying to lay hold of it and let it affect them and change and wash them in the truth? He says, holy means they're set apart. You don't wear garments unless you're set apart. You don't wear wedding gowns, and you don't wear bridesmaids' gowns unless you're at the wedding. Everybody else driving around in Sanger yesterday wasn't dressed like that. You're wearing garments because you're in the King's gathering. You're set apart. You're holy, meaning you're being sanctified in the truth. You're God's vessels. He calls us throughout the New Testament holy. Saints, we can't get into the closet of the garments unless we understand whose we are. And he says, dearly loved or dearly beloved. God doesn't just have children that He sends out as orphans. God has children that are dear to Him, brought to Him in His Son, and He loves them, and He's purifying them, and therefore they wear His garments. They live for His namesake. They are representatives of their great King, and that's Paul's basis here. Sonship demands a putting on or a living out of a certain lifestyle. The virtues or the glories of Jesus Christ are lived out. He imparts to you by the grace of His Spirit more and more realities in these areas. So the foundation here of what Paul is going to say to us in 12 and 13 and 14 and onward are about being set apart unto God, elect, holy and beloved unto Him. When I was a boy and Mom would get us ready for things, my brother and I and our sister, we had to dress a certain way because we represented our family. Oh, man, those boring dinners my parents would have. That was a generation, you know. Dad was a professor, and he had friends, and they'd have dinners. And I remember my brother and I said, oh, boy, we got to dress up, get the house ready, you know. So I was learning, even then, that marked who we were, whose family I was in. If they were sitting here, we could tell stories and laugh. You probably have your own stories. But it was because I was in that family. The bigger reality is you're in the family of Christ or the family of God. So that's the foundational truth here. Second, the garments. Then how do you dress? How do you live? As Schaefer would say, how shall we then live? Right here is the beginning, a good place. There's numerous places we've already been, but they become magnificent now as Paul begins to describe them. Between the Christians with each other, between husbands and wives, right? You'll see this, how children are to relate, how fathers and parents and mothers are to relate, how servants or workers are to relate. These all go back to the basis that you're in His family. The garments of your life. Go back to the text. Continue on in verse 12. The King James says, first, there's five characteristics, virtues here. If you want to call it the five garments of holy living. Number one, the King James says, bowels of mercies, or mercy. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Men don't speak that way today. The ESV says, a compassionate heart, right? A compassionate heart. It's interesting when you look up the word bowels, or if you look up to go back to some of the original Greek, Paul is getting at something in you. The Christian has been changed inwardly, so the Christian feels and experiences and knows things inwardly. This is a physiological term inside you. There's even a connection in the Greek to the spleen, the human spleen, because it's in your inner parts. That's what Paul's getting at. If we just read the word compassionate heart, I think we would kind of get it. But the King James saying bowels of mercy, he's emphasizing something in you that grips you. Boy, somebody will say to you, oh, I feel that one. Other times they act like they don't feel anything. It's because it's not in them. They don't feel it. As Lloyd-Jones would say, you can play Beethoven's Sonata, but you might not really play it. Yeah, you can strike a bunch of keys, right, Sarah? You could play it. But he's talking about you immerse yourself and you play Beethoven's Sonata. And it's in you, coming out of you. That's what he's talking about. And here, the garment of a compassionate heart is in you. It comes from Christ and it marks the Christian. Put it on. Walk in it. We all have different measures of it. I understand different giftings in a sense in it. But every Christian should have in them a compassionate heart, a sincere heart. That's what he's talking about here. Another translation says tenderhearted mercy. They're feeling, their heart is moved. And it's not just in relation to each other. All the work that went in yesterday, that so many of you were involved with to get that wedding to happen like that. It's magnificent. But it was in you. But then even with others that you meet. A tender heart inside having compassion. Paul says it should mark the Christian. It should be one of the most elegant garments that they wear. You don't just see other person's miseries, difficulties, hurts, and needs. You feel it. Right? Sometimes people begin to tell you something they saw and they got involved with it. You realize, oh, they were agonizing over it. You feel it. You understand that others are in need. Part of the reason I don't like to watch a lot of news in overloaded doses is it's overwhelming. We should not become desensitized to death and hatred and cruelty and catastrophes. We shouldn't just look at that and go, huh, I wonder what the weather's going to be like today. We should feel like Christ felt. He was compassionate, right? He saw the perishing humanity and he had compassion. He came to Lazarus' grave and he had compassion. He felt it. It was in him. You are moved. You are stirred. It's undeniable that God is bringing you on in these areas. Do you remember Joseph with his brothers in the Old Testament in Genesis? You remember those scenes, right? I refer to them a lot because I've told you it's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. You remember they finally, because Joseph set it up, right, children? His brothers didn't know that he was their brother. He's a right-handed man in Egypt. He's like, in a sense, the vice president now. And so the brothers come and they finally had to bring Benjamin. You remember the scene? Then, just a short time later, they had to come back because they had been set up in a good way that Joseph was going to expose them. Go back to the text later today and read it. When he saw his brother Benjamin, when he finally said, this is, and they didn't know that, but he did. He saw Benjamin. The text says, for Joseph's bowels did yearn. He felt so much and he had to dismiss himself and he went and wept by himself. Because he loved his brother. He loved him. And then later with his brothers, you remember when he's finally going to reveal himself to him, to them, he clears the crowd. He gets everybody else out and he says, I am your brother. And he didn't just say what he felt. He was going to do them good. He had compassion. It's a glorious Old Testament picture. Even though he was overwhelmed with emotion, he intended to act upon it. Beautiful, beautiful picture we see in the Old Testament, even in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe Jeff, in his studies and on his covering of these things, the picture was the man that went by, the Samaritan, and he saw the man that was in need. It says he had compassion. Jesus is telling us that a Christian is compassionate. They show compassion. Back in the 1930s, when I've told you at times about Eric Little, the missionary in China, he had such compassion on the Chinese people. He loved them. He loved them, and he loved ministering to them. And you remember the story about two different men, Chinese men that had been wounded by war and they'd been left for dead. When Eric Little heard about it, the first one, he asked and inquired about it. And that man that had been left for dead was 18 miles away. But Eric felt it. He felt like, I've got to do something. And so he asked one of the runners with the cart, could you get me there? And I've told this story to you before. And they made it 18 miles undercover without the Japanese seeing him. And he found the man and he loaded him on that cart. And as they were leaving, he was told of another man. And they took a slight detour and went and got the second man. It was inning, beloved. He had to. So he has two men on a cart designed for one. How many miles back to the hospital? 18 miles. Pushing two men, probably 200 or more, 250 pounds of weight. Pushing them 18 miles with a cart for 5 hours to try to save their life. And beloved, God let one of them live. And that man lived to come to know Jesus Christ. The garments of Eric Little's life had compassion, sincere care. He not just felt something, but he acted upon it. It was beautiful. That is the picture of the Christian. That's a compassionate heart. Second is kindness. Kindness. And if you have a compassionate heart or that inner stirring and love for others, it's going to come out. Now, kindness is not just being a nice old fella. Oh, he's a nice guy. He's a kind guy. I met a guy down at the pharmacy. Oh, he's a nice guy. He's a pretty kind guy. We're not blow that one away, okay? We're talking about something that's born of the Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit, kindness. It is a grace of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life that there's a goodness of heart. They have a kindness. They have a God-endued kindness which wants to act or will act towards others. It'll come out. Sometimes in the simplest of ways. I remember growing up in the Baptist church, some older men that were very tender and kind to us boys and then teenagers. They were still kind when we were teenagers. That's worth noting. Because we probably shouldn't have been treated that way at that point. Because we would be sassy or whatever. But anyway, they were kind. And I still, as a kid growing up, I have these memories of men that knew the one true Savior, the one great God and Savior, that they walked in kindness. They showed it. It's displayed. It's walked in. It's a garment that others will see and they will feel it. Kindness. If I stopped right now and I went around the room and I said, let's talk about kindnesses that you see in other Christians through your life. We could probably share some wonderful stories, couldn't we? One brother or one man, one writer said this, kindness is active love and care. Active love and care. It's active. There's a verb. It's about things. It's showing kindness. It's not just being standing around being kind, supposedly, but it's acting upon it. It's walking in it. It's expressing things and doing things and ministering in ways to people. And it is such a beautiful, needed thing, isn't it? To have kindness displayed to you. To be able to walk in kindness. It's been a hard 7 months. With all the deaths. And Krista and I have been through a lot, especially for her. It's hard. Because there's days you feel you're overcome with the emotion of it. You lose a parent, you lose another parent, you lose another parent, you lose sister-in-laws. But God is with us, but His people are expressions of kindness. Mac and Linda came to our house on Thursday night just to be with us, particularly to be with my dear bride, my wife. And it was precious, and it was in season, and it was felt, and it was real, and it wasn't packaged. It comes from the heart. It's a giving and receiving. We have decades, by the grace of God, of being able to do that with each other. Think of the gift of God. Think of the picture of Christ with us in that. Krista was blessed. I was blessed. I hope they had a blessing in it, but it was real. It's the Christian life. Kindness. You feel things and you act upon it. This society, which is so eat up with hatred and bigotry and evil and one-upsmanship needs to see the kindness of Christians walking like their great Savior. It's a beautiful, beautiful garment to be worn. The kindness of Jesus Christ. Years ago, Krista's dad would sell ceiling fans. As usual, he would only buy them in mass quantities. I mean, why buy 100 if you could buy 3,000 or whatever? I don't even remember. But and then she would kind of sell them on the side. Remember this? And she would sell ceiling fans to people. And so one day I'd come in from work and she talked about you had sold a ceiling fan to that lady here in Denton who didn't have a lot of money. And as I remember it, the lady said, will y'all put this in for me too? Think about that, Ron. And my wife's answer was, yeah, sure. Now, that wasn't really the original intent on selling ceiling fans. So, you already know where I'm going with this, right? It was Krista's heart to want to do that for her. It was a wonderful thing to do for her. But look who's going to get to do the installation. You know, we're not talking about November, December. Got to go through the attic. It's probably late June, maybe July. And she says, very happily, there's a lady I met, a solar ceiling fan, and she's so excited about it, and I told her, you'd put it in. Now, at this point, the garment of kindness, you know, Joel, I was looking for that jacket or that shirt because I'm thinking, wait a minute here. Well, it was good. It was beautiful. It was the right thing to do. So I loaded up a week or two later on a Saturday. I can't remember all the details. This is another part of town here in Denton. And I took that ceiling fan in my little box kit. My brother, he kind of taught me how to put in ceiling fans. And I went over there and her attic space, again, this is like, you know, probably noon or 11 o'clock, summer day here. What's the attic? What do you think, Clint, 130 degrees or something? It's warm. You can make biscuits up there. And there's like this much crawl space. No flooring. Oh, I'm going across, you know, the joist, trying to get the garment of kindness. Wow. And I hung in there, and God gave grace. And I realized when I got there and I'd seen her and her son, it was going to be in her son's room. They didn't have any air movement in there. And by God's grace, I got that thing put in. I got it put in. I was happier than they were. I mean, that thing was, it worked. It didn't, you know, short something out, get everything hooked up. I went down that bedroom. I'm just drenching wet. And I got in that room, and there's, she's standing there. She has a grin, you know, ear to ear, and her son is probably Jesse or Michaela's age. And they're looking. And I left a blessed man. It, you know, beloved, kindness in your life will have countless impacts on others. Christ in you, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, humility. The King James says humbleness of mind. Again, picture we're in this closet, these garments, these beautiful things, the life of the Christian, the life of Christians you've read in the past, biographies, the ones that you admire today. You see their lives. You think of things that mark them. Humility. The last thing that ESPN and most of the other channels, but particularly those, are about humility. I thought that word went out a long time ago. No. That's what it was like in the Colossians day. Humility was a joke, was an absolute repulse. It repulsed the people of their day. The Colossian Christians grew up in a day where humility, anything like that, was completely inappropriate, especially for men. Does that sound like 2017? North America? Yes, it does to me. Humility, humbleness of mind. This is about an attitude. We talk about compassion. We talk about bowels of mercy in you, kindness coming out, doing for others what Christ would do. Third, humility. It's a mindset. I'm sure you're thinking of passages right now. God loves humility. God resists the proud. Think of the opposite. What a testimony and evidence of true salvation when arrogant men go from that place of darkness and arrogance coming into the kingdom of light, and they become humble, broken men yielded to Jesus Christ. It is a true testimony, if you want to call it a beacon to this generation. an attitude of humility. Worldly men are not interested in it. Not only do they really not know anything about it, they're not going to take any time to find out what it means because they equate it with weakness. The Scriptures are quite the contrary. Humble men, men that are walking in humility, are the strongest men of their day. But you have to understand the depth of that statement. Humbleness has a proper view of the great one, true God and Savior, and a proper view of themselves. Lee talked about this earlier when he some of his closing remarks, that the doctrines of grace give a high view of God and a proper view of man. Not that we despise our manhood, but that we see ourselves properly. Who are you to boast? Right? We are men that were rescued. We didn't get ourselves into this great kingdom of light. We were elected of God. We are loved of God. God did it for His own namesake and for His great love, wherewith He loved us. And so therefore, humility should mark every Christian. That does not mean that they can't be leaders and they can't be impactful and great missionaries and great vessels throughout the earth. It just means they possess themselves in humility, the garment of a humble life. That's the life of Jesus Christ, right? Philippians 2, probably the great, great text on this. In being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, right? It goes on. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the lowest, most despised death known to man in His day. And yet, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians said, He showed us the great example that He took the route of humility. You trace any great Christian that you admire, Spurgeon or any through the ages, and you find out how they walked with God in humility. That's why God used them. That's what God does with His children. He doesn't set them on a shelf because they're insignificant. He uses them and they walk in their humility. They let God be great in them and they diminish, as John the Baptist said, let him increase and let me decrease, right? That's how the Christian is living. It's just beautiful to read and see it in other Christians' lives and learn from them. The way down is the way up. Micah 6:8, Old Testament passage. Remember, He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. What are the three things He mentions? To do justly. God says, do justly, treat others, to love mercy. This is what God sees. This is what God declares that pleases Him. This is what He's telling us. And what's the third one? And to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Saints, this is another garment of splendor. Don't worry if men of the world don't admire it. You're not even trying to get their attention anyway. Humility is Christ on you, with you. 1 Peter 5:5. All of you be subject one to another. That means we're submitted. We're in it together. And be clothed with what? Humility. This is Peter talking about the New Testament church. Peter standing here, in a sense, with us today. And he would say, all of you be subject one to another and walk in humility. Why, Peter? He says, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If we want grace to flow with each other, here is Providence Chapel, and in the days to come, we walk in humility. There's no big shots here. There never will be a big shot. We worship the one great and mighty one, but everybody else, we're all in this together. Nobody is to be exalted but Him. We lift His name on high. Yes, humility, like our great Savior had, sets aside any desire for self-recognition or rank. You men in your work, whatever's ahead for you, you young guys in your career, whatever, let God advance you. Don't play the games that men play in corporate America or business dealings or whatever. Walk with Jesus Christ. Let Him put you at the right place. Joseph in Egypt did not try to advance himself. God did it. The apostles in the New Testament didn't try to advance himself. God did them, used them. They are men of Him, and He's the great one. So be walking in that reality of humility. Humility will help you keep a good self-appraisal of yourself, or a good view of yourself. We feel so, sometimes get thinking we're something special when we're not. And funny things will happen. God will remind you in funny, funny ways, meaning He'll show you your own frailty. And humility, as we know from New Testament language, values others. You esteem another brother or sister more highly than even your own self. You may not rush to get into the lunch line. You may leave the desserts for somebody else. You minister like so many of you did for the wedding. I was trying to tell Krista when she got back. I was trying to tell her what all had happened. The guys moved the piano. Yes, a piano. And they built this backdrop. And in this reception room, you know, I'm in there just going, man, lights. And it's just like, that stuff doesn't just happen, does it? That's saints walking together, humbly serving, considering each other. That's a memory that Jake and Esther and the family, you have forever. The beauty of that. Humility. Number four, meekness. I'll move along here. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness. It's also translated gentleness. What does the ESV have it as? Gentleness or meekness? Keeps it as meekness? Okay. I forgot to make that note, but it's also translated in some of the other translations as gentleness. Meekness. Another garment, another picture in the Christian's life, bowels of mercy, right? The reality of these things, and humility, and kindness, and now meekness. I said that humility was about an attitude, and meekness is about behavior, how you conduct yourself. Humility permeates all of how you view yourself. Meekness is where it comes out, how it's shown, how it's lived. Prick the guy or mess with him and you'll see if he has meekness or not. It's about your behavior. One man put it this way, it's relating to others with an open heart and a pleasing countenance. What a way of putting it. Meekness. How do you relate to others with an open heart and a countenance that's pleasing? What a statement. That's beautiful. Meekness. Yes, that you're relating, and we're talking about within the body. You're relating with gentleness or with meekness. Not trying to move everybody around, or there's no power moves. God help us. There's no need for those things. There's no need for groupings and, you know, this group and this group. We're all in this together. We're all on the way to the road, or on the road to the kingdom of our God and Savior, right? We're all in this together. And therefore, with gentleness, we relate. There's a meekness with each other. I know these overlap. I know there's distinctions of each, and yet then they begin to, in a sense, bleed together. They're common. Meekness is about how you relate to others. The Christian does not get puffed up and see themselves better than another one. Ah, that task is not good for me. I'll pass that on to somebody else. We're sharing in task and in labor and in helping with each other. There is a true gentle response that each of the brothers and sisters are to show to each other. Will you disagree at times? Yes. Will there be hard things at times? Yes. But you labor in the realities of Christ in you with meekness with others. You, in a sense, I think it was Dr. Cook years ago at the Bentley Camp, you relate to where people are at their level. You respond. You react. You carry yourself. You don't come across as distant or cut off or bigger or more important. You relate to them with a gentle spirit. When I was a boy and go to Jonesboro, that's where my grandparents lived, and I saw this picture of gentleness and a meek spirit, a Christian ethic about my granddad. And I think I'd mentioned a few months back, probably was my first Christian hero was my granddad from Jonesboro, Arkansas. And my granddad was over a grocery warehouse, distribution warehouse, pre-Walmart and all that. And so the railroad would come in and they would bring things and, you know, unload all those railroad cars and it would go out on trucks to the local grocers. Well, my granddad was in charge of that. So they had employees at various levels. Krista would remember some of this. And I was a boy, and then when I was a teenager, this happened just a few times. There would be a knock on the door when granddad was at home. And I'd go get the door, and there'd be a man standing there, and I didn't have any idea who he was. And he'd say, can I speak to your granddad? I'd go get granddad. He'd come, and he'd say hello to him, and he'd walk outside, and they'd be outside. Then I'd go find who? My granny. Granny, what's granddad doing? And she would look out the window, truly. Oh, that's that Mac Tomlinson guy. And I said, well, what's he doing with him? I'm using that as an illustration. She knew who he was. Obviously, it was not his first time that he'd come by to see my granddad. And she would say, he's probably going to give him money again or help him. You remember that? And I'm thinking, well, why is that a bad thing? Why would that be negative? And I didn't understand it. When you're a boy, you're grappling with things. What's granddad doing with him? Sometimes he'd be out there 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. And then he'd come back in very quiet. There was a certain meekness. He didn't broadcast it. He just helped him. And I would find out more about it. I'd have to piece it all together, right? I'd figure out what happened. Sometimes I'd never get it from him. But he was meek. He was carrying himself as an approachable man. He was approachable. Men knew that he cared for them. Men that he knew he was compassionate. Men knew that he had kindness. Men knew that my granddad had, there was humility. Men knew that he walked with Jesus Christ. And so when they came to him, they didn't presume upon him. They just felt like, this is a man I could come to. You see, beloved, you see what we're getting here? He was wearing the garments of Jesus, my granddad. And it was making a lasting impression on me. I didn't know it at the time, 8 years old or 10 years old. But I can picture those moments to this day. And that knock on the door and him helping. Oh, beloved. Meekness. And fifthly, in this wardrobe of the Christian's life, fifthly, Paul mentions long-suffering, which is probably better translated, patience. Long-suffering or patience. Now, some of the writers will call this the sister of meekness is patience. I mean, it's one thing to walk in meekness with each other. It's another to be patient with each other. Patience, how we relate to each other, to the people around us in the world. But that there's a long suffering, that there's a reality that Christ is helping us to endure things, to be patient. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, as James said. The life of Christ and his patience bringing you along, that it's in your life. Meekness, you approach others, right? It's how you're approaching them. And patience, it's how you react to them. Now, I could stop there and say, has anybody irritated you in the last 6 months? You don't think that I've irritated Mac, or he's irritated me, or I've accidentally irritated Brian or David or Jeff? I mean, we don't necessarily mean to. Sometimes if we have a wrong spirit, wrong attitude, we can do it. But I'm talking about patience. This is key in the Christian life and the Christian journey. It is. It's key for a Christian marriage. The honeymooners have gone to Switzerland, but they're going to have to learn some patience before it's all said and done. Okay? I know that's not going to shock very many of you, but trust me. Jake and Esther have some patience they'll grow in that grace with each other. They're two different people joined together in this beautiful union. They'll have to bear and learn this. It'll be a beautiful thing to grow in that grace together. That's part of it. Christ helps us. He works in us. So I ask you, do people bother you? Nobody, please don't raise your hand. And this is one of you, don't raise your hand, okay? Front or back. Do people bother you? I know what you're thinking inside. Yeah, Philip, they do. There's this person I work with, go to school with, down the street from me, at the store, wherever. Do people bother you? Sometimes we ought to just reevaluate that and find out what's going on in our heart. What do you think the Lord Jesus felt about people? You think that he was ever impatient? Never. Never. You think he was long-suffering? Always. even when he was correcting, even when he was teaching, reproving. He was never in sin. His patience was perfect. We learned from him. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn from him. Get to know more of him. Learn of him. Walk with him, and he'll teach you these things. He'll make it real in your life. Patience is a spectacular garment for Christians to wear because they don't hold on to hurts, grudges. You're going to be hurt, wronged by others. You don't hang on to criticism. I'll tell you what, I'm going to get the last word on that. That Joel, I'll tell you what, I'll get even with him. We laugh, we chuckle. We do it. Sometimes in a light way, sometimes in an intense way. But the grace of God should be more and more putting on patience and long-suffering. Think of this. To the point where you could, by grace in you, you could go through things and you don't have to be exasperated while doing it. There's not a lot of victory in that, is there? Well, I'm doing well, David. I'm not mad. I'm holding it all in. Yeah, right, Philip. You're exasperated. In a sense, you're just bottling up all that anger or whatever it is anyway. So, wear the garment of patience. It's beautiful. It's Christ-like. It's His mark upon you. George Whitefield was probably my most recent hero in this category. Because Whitefield, in those latter couple of decades of his life, faced a lot of controversy, a lot of opposition, a lot of critics within the Christian community and outside. Whitefield, what? Went about preaching the gospel, loving men, loving sinners, being used mightily of God in Europe and America. And yet he faced harsh critics. We're not talking about just men that wanted to sit down and work through things. We're talking about letters that if I read them out loud to you, you would say, a Christian wrote that to George Whitefield? Yeah. Whitefield possessed himself with such grace, such long-suffering and patience because he knew Christ, he followed Christ, he walked with him, and he carried himself as his Savior would. He took the high ground. He didn't fire off cheap shots. He didn't write scathing letters of how dare you try to talk to me that way. He didn't at all. He walked with command of the truth, but with the most charitable or Catholic spirit, loving other people, loving Christians, in spite of the differences. Just phenomenal. Let me begin to close and wind down. You're seeing these pictures. You're hearing them. You're probably overwhelmed. These are not to be overwhelming. These are to be a blessing. These are to prod you or move you on, bring you on, knowing grace in you, washing you, growing you, building you, is alive. Christ sanctifying you in His ways. Let me close with some application for us. What's your wardrobe looking like? I nearly pulled a Mark LaCour and brought a bunch of old crummy t-shirts and put them here and started pulling them up where y'all would just chuckle. Oh, Philip, don't ever wear that. It's kind of like Lee Dodd's sweater from the party a couple of years ago. I threatened him, you ever wear that again, I won't talk to you for 6 months. Well, it was a joke sweater anyway, I hope. That's at the house, get rid of it. But what's your wardrobe looking like? What is it, your life, the garments, the presence of Christ? Does it display the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it does. But you're feeling probably like I've been feeling each and every step along the way. So much of my wardrobe needs to be purified, more and more transformed to be like Him. Let me mention these five in relationship to our great Savior, and then I'll close. He was the most compassionate man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. The most compassionate man that ever walked in the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good, right? He went about the kingdoms of men, and he went about doing good, healing men, raising men, saving men, having mercy on men, interacting with different segments of society that people would say, stay away from them. He went after all. He loved men. It even said with the rich young ruler that came to him, I remember Mike Preston and I were talking about this one time, the rich young man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, and Jesus told him, and he went away sad. But you remember the text says that Jesus looked at him, he loved him. He was compassionate. He spoke to him the truth. Learn from him about compassion. Learn from Christ about compassion. Second, Lord Jesus Christ was abounding or overflowing in kindness. He made more wine for the wedding. He raised Peter's mom and brought her that time when they were over there. He raised or stopped funerals and raised people from the dead. He went to Lazarus' grave, raised him. He had mercy on the man at the well, or I mean at the pool, remember? I don't have anybody, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody put me in. Lord Jesus Christ, take up your bed and walk. His kindness, his act, what he was doing, his heart was for men. We are recipients. What else do I have to say? Don't you feel it? Don't you know it? Aren't you overwhelmed by it? The kindness of God through Christ? Are any of us worthy? That's why our president is such a great candidate for grace. He needs Jesus Christ. That's what he needs. Lord Jesus was humble. He was lowly. If anybody had the right to speak of their own grandeur, it was him. It's not what he did. He was meek and humble. He took the low road. Never was exalting himself. This grace can help you too. Humility, particularly us as men. Let this truth come today and really work and help you. Humility. I'm not talking about being weak, but carrying yourself with the right attitude like the Lamb of God did. Fourth, the Lord Jesus Christ was the meekest man that ever lived. Forget Moses. I understand that God said he was the meekest man in his day. We're talking about one greater than Moses. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the meekest man. How he conducted himself with others. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A woman caught in such debauchery of sin and evil, having mercy. He hung out with the offscouring of the earth because he loved them, because he was meek, and because he went to rescue us. Saints, you must relate to others in meekness. You have to be discerning. This kind of goes back to 2 weeks ago. We have to be discerning of the different segments in society that we don't get caught in different categories. Well, I can't mingle with them, and I can't mingle. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yesterday morning when I was finishing some studies early, I met some Oklahoma people, all this caravan of Oklahoma people, on their way to go to a football game yesterday. And they saw me over in the corner studying. This was early. They were, as I was packing up and leaving, two of the guys said, could you help us? We're going to try to find the DART line and get into Dallas. I said, I've got to study. I've got this to study. I don't want to mess with you OU fans. I did not say that. You get the point? The point is, right there, those are moments, redemptive moments. I said, yeah, let's talk about this. They're looking at me. They're smiling, you know. I said, I'm not much of a football guy. I guess that's why you're here. They said, yeah, we're going to the football game. We talked. There needs to be fragrance, sisters, brothers, from your life. Meekness, and lastly, patience. The patience, the long-suffering of the great Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Patience when afflicted or when criticized and hated and mocked and made a completely a false representation of who he was, blasphemed. He was patient. He endured suffering as the greatest of all, right? What a Savior. Oh, beloved, these are the garments. This is Christ in you. Go today with fresh faith. Run to him. Know him. Say, Lord, outfit me more and more in my life. Do it for your name's sake. Make my life your display. More of you, less of me. So today, the first round of the garments. The first look in the closet. Next time, more garments. Forbearing and forgiving. Wow. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for our great Savior and all that He represents to us and all the graces that He will work in us by Your Spirit. Let us walk away today with more submission to You, that You would put on these things. You would teach us more of how to put them on as Your chosen ones. Glory to God through Christ Jesus. Amen.